how are the Corinthian believers different? How are we different? This is something we need to be reminded of, don't we? We are different, but how are we different? Is the difference that big a deal? Look what Paul goes on to say. Verse 14, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Paul gives a list of five contrasts, five ways of speaking of a fundamental difference between the people of God and the people of this world. These aren't shades of gray. These differences are stark. Righteousness, lawlessness, light, darkness, Christ, Belial, another name for Satan, believer, unbeliever, temple of God, idols. And in this list of five rhetorical questions, Paul's point is obvious. There is no partnership. There is no fellowship. There is no harmony, no portion, no agreement, no singing in unison, as it were, between these two groups ultimately. In fact, they are fundamentally different. They are opposites at the deepest level. Now, we should know at this point that these distinctions Paul is drawing have nothing to do with a person's intelligence, a person's strength, a person's inherent goodness. Paul's talking about things that God has done. We might look at this list and say, well, we don't tend to think of our differences as being that big a deal. Tend to think, perhaps, the world might tend to think that, you know what, we have a lot in common. We have the same interests. We have similar desires. We want to see good society. We want to be good citizens. We want to raise our kids well. We want to do all these things together. Why can't we be yoked together and just go on down the Elbic Road and linking arms, as it were, and on to the same destination? And Paul says, because of who you are. Recall what Paul said earlier in this letter, back in chapter 5 and verse 17. There he told the Corinthians that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's pretty different from what we used to be. It's not a matter of doctoring up our image or changing what we wear or how we talk or just adding a Sunday service to our weekly routine. No, everything has changed, Paul says. We are a new creation. God has created us anew. We are not who we used to be. And so Scripture's role, the apostles' role here, is to wake us up to the reality of who we truly are. At the deepest possible level, we have nothing in common at all with this world. That's what Paul is saying. And if that seems like too bold a statement, then it's because we've underestimated the work God has really done. Here in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, Paul sees a fundamental distinction between believers and unbelievers. Just like the ox and the donkey are different animals and should not be made to pull a load together. So believers and unbelievers are different creatures which should not be unequally yoked, should not be bound together in certain partnerships because of who they are. And before we go any further, at this point we need to clarify something which can be misunderstood, and we don't want to take this the wrong way. Paul is not saying here, he's not calling us, the Corinthians, to stop associating with unbelievers. He's not calling us to retreat into a kind of monastic life, as it were, on our own outside of this world. In fact, in the earlier letter he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, he said just the opposite. There he tells them, he says, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He goes on to say, I'm not actually talking about so-called brothers or sisters in Christ who are living in this way. Also, I'm not calling you to go out of the world. Christ himself was accused. He was looked down on because he was hanging out. He was eating meals with tax collectors and sinners. I'm not calling you to stop associating with the people of this world. No, we need to be salt and light. We need to follow the example of Christ. He's not calling us here to cut off all contacts, to avoid friendships, to shun family members, and in general, disengage from a world that does not believe as we do. Quite the contrary. Paul expects that we'll be engaged with such people. But the command is here, and he doesn't go to lengths to explain it. We wish he did. But his command is that we not be unequally yoked. That given our fundamental difference with unbelievers, we must not become committed in relationships which cause us to pull in the same way as the world, which require us to walk in the same manner as the world walks. And certainly we need wisdom to understand how this is going to be worked out in our day-to-day lives. But Paul's basically saying if we become tied to those in the world in such a way that we have to live for their purposes rather than for God's, that we must obey men rather than obeying God, then we have compromised our calling. We have forgotten who we are. And so this final aspect of who believers are, the final contrast Paul gives here in verse 16 that he spends more time on unpacking. Look at the last thing he says in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? The obvious answer here is no agreement whatsoever. The temple is a place to worship God. Idols, as the believers in the first century would have been well aware of, were dotted all these other temples, and they were the objects of worship in those temples to these other gods. They had nothing in common. They're diametrically opposed. There's no agreement whatsoever. And Paul goes on to say this, for we are the temple of the living God. We are the temple of the living God. This is who you are as believers in Christ. We, here this morning, who are believers in Christ, we are the temple of the living God. And then Paul's going to go on, he's going to use some Old Testament passages to unpack the meaning of this. He says, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What was the purpose of the temple in the life of the nation of Israel? What does Paul say here? Why is God saying, I'm going to dwell among you? What's the point of this temple? It's that God could live among his people as their God and they as his people. The defining note of who Israel was, their identity as the people of God, was wrapped up in the temple. This is the place they came to worship, to know God's cleansing, to be renewed in their relationship with him from year to year. And now Paul says to the Corinthians, you are that temple. You are that place where God has chosen to dwell among his people by his Spirit. And so his previous command to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers has to be understood in light of who we are as God's temple. So we have a tendency, we tend to take one side of the command and not the other. We say, well, okay, I don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That seems hard. That seems tedious. Well, okay, how much do I have to do and how much don't I have to do? What does that really look like? That's not Paul's focus in this passage. He says, yes, you'd be unequally yoked, but it's because of who you are. It's because you are a place where God, a holy God, a living God, wants to live and dwell and walk and move. He wants to be your God. He wants to be your people. He wants you to be his people. This is who you are. Look at how he continues. Again, borrowing from different references in the Old Testament. Verse 17, he says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. And I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. What Paul's talking about in this passage is, in a word, holiness. Like I said, we tend to see there's two sides of a coin to holiness. And we tend to approach this subject, we tend perhaps to view just one side. Go out, be separate, don't touch, don't be unequally yoked. It's just a list of rules and regulations, things I have to do, and it's all just burdensome and weighty, and who really wants to do that? Like this big stack of dishes on the table, and I just got to do it all and get it all. Why? I don't really want to. Holiness, that's a hard and burdensome command. But that's only half the picture here. They might argue it's the smaller half of the picture. What's the other side of the equation? Paul's called the Corinthians at the beginning here to open their hearts to him as God's servant. Here, Israel's called to go out from the midst of unclean peoples. Why? To belong to their God so that he can live among them as their God. I will be a father to you, he says. You will be sons and daughters to me. Holiness is not simply, it's not even primarily a call to be cut off from the world. Yes, it is that. It does involve that, but it is so much more. It's not just what we are cut off from. It is a call to be set apart to God. We could use the example of marriage. What do we say at the altar? Or here said at the altar when someone is married. Do you commit to forsaking all others, cling only unto your spouse as long as you both shall live? We can focus on one side of that. I'm going to forsake all others. And just look, taking that just by itself, I'm going to forsake all these other things and all these other opportunities and wait to see that, well, that's limiting. Well, that's, I can't do all the other things. And I'm just cutting off all my options. And it's just what I don't have and what I'm losing. Many people look at it that way, don't they? And say, well, this is just limiting my freedom, and I'm just losing out, and just a big loss, and why would I get married? Or if I am married, why would I want to stay married? And yet Paul's saying, you've got to see the other side of the equation. It's not just forsaking all others and cling only unto your spouse, unto your husband, unto your wife. If we just look at the forsaking part, it looks like limiting my freedom. We want to throw off that yoke. Many people do. But we miss the whole point of what marriage is about. It's that I get to belong to that person. I get to be in a special and unique and wonderful relationship with them. And it's the same thing with our relationship with God. It's not just, oh, I've got to do all this stuff. I've got to be unequally yoked. Can't be unequally yoked. I've got to go out from the midst. I'm just so hard and demanding. No, I get to belong to God. He's going to be my God. I get to be his people. He's going to be my father. I get to be his son, his daughter. What's all this for? Why do we do that? Because God is our God, and we are his sons and his daughters. You're the temple of the living God, Paul says. This is who you are. You're the place where God lives and dwells. He's walking these halls. He's sitting in these pews. He's moving in this assembly. Holiness means, yes, we're not yoked to the world, but it's because we belong to him. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? That is wonderful. That is the whole point of all Scripture. I'd like to read just a passage that our Sunday school went through this morning. It's Revelation 21. This is what the whole point of history is all about. Revelation 21, I'll just read these verses. As John writes, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. That's what this is about. That's what this call to holiness is about. God has set us apart as his children, as our God, as we as his people. And so what's the application for our lives? Paul tells us, chapter 7, verse 1, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Since we have these promises, since we are the temple of the living and holy God, since God has set us apart to himself to be in relationship with us, since God has condescended to come down and walk among us in the person of his own Son, Jesus Christ, and to die for us and to bring us to himself through Jesus' death and resurrection, his atoning sacrifice for us. Because we belong to him, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It is God who is at work in you. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. We have to apply this. We'll work this out in our daily lives. In the fear of God, Paul says, we seek by God's Holy Spirit to put sin to death, to cleanse ourselves from all manner of defilement, to be separate from sin, to be holy, because God is near and because we get to belong to him as his people. I think I've shared this story before, but it gives me an opportunity to boast about my wife. Before we were married, I was living with another guy, and we were roofing, and yeah. Anyway, Stephanie would come on the weekends, and she would visit. And one day she came. We weren't there yet, and so she made supper. I think she usually did that, and it was really nice. But she also cleaned the bathtub. And when you think about that, there's no logical reason why anybody would want to clean the bathtub for two single guys who were, it was a bad bathtub. But she knew who lived in that house. I like to think that's the reason. She knew who lived there. And it was because of that she was willing to do that cleaning. It's because of the relationship we had. It wasn't just looking at, oh, I've got to do all that. I've got to get rid of all this grime and scum. Oh, it's just terrible. I won't do that. No, it was because I got to be in a relationship with that person. I know who's living in this house. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, know who is living in your house. You're not your own. God is dwelling among you. That changes everything. You've been saved. You've been set apart for him. So let's cleanse ourselves, bring holiness to completion in the fear of God. And so notice how he concludes then, finally. He can return to the same issue with which he began this section. He began in verse 11 by declaring his openness to the Corinthians, by calling them to open their hearts up to him also. So he says, you're going to be open to me. That means you can't, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. You have to be open ultimately to God. He set you apart for himself. But if we're set apart for God, that also means being set apart to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, make room for us. Back in verse 13, he'd said, widen your hearts also. Now he says, make room for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. Make room for us. Yes, Corinthians, you're restrained in your own affections. You've locked yourself in. You've gotten into the habit of linking arms with the world, and you're shutting out God, and you're shutting us out too. Remember who you are. Remember who is living in your midst. That means you need to open the door to God, but you need to open the door to us as well as God's servants. Paul says, I'm a representative of this God. I'm Christ's apostle. If you're going to be set apart to God, you must be open also to me as a servant of God, he says. Make room for us, beloved. Verse 3, I do not say this to condemn you, for he said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. You're in our hearts, in death and in life, to follow our Savior in his death and resurrection. We are with you. You're in our hearts. We love you. And what we're trying to get across, he's saying to the Corinthians, that there's two sides of the same coin. You put away the things of the world so that you can be open to us, so you can ultimately be open to God. Look how he finishes verse 4. I'm acting with great boldness toward you. I have great pride in you. I'm filled with comfort in all our affliction. I'm overflowing with joy. Paul ends with boasting on account of the Corinthians. They're in his heart. And as his spiritual children, he cannot help but be proud of them. God is working in them. And so God has given Paul comfort. He has given him joy, even in the midst of his affliction. And the Corinthians are a key reason for that. He's not coming down. He's not wanting to come across as just being negative and just telling them all the things they have to do. He's trying to show them what God has prepared them for, to be a temple of his, to be open, to have this open relationship with God, with him as the apostle. If I can just say as just a personal word, just standing off here, just how blessed I have been to see these past weeks, to see the openness of this body to one another. To see God working among us in the midst of challenging circumstances in people's lives. We praise God. This is all from him. And just want you to be encouraged, to be blessed, because God is at work here. And so we're encouraged through this text this morning to continue making room for one another as an expression of the reality that God is living among us. He is our God. We are his people. To this end, may we strive for holiness in our lives and in this church. Until Jesus comes again, God has made us his temple, and that changes everything. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for who you have made us in Christ. And forgive us, God, when we treat that as a light thing, when we make that almost a sideline issue to who we really are, and we forget that that is the whole point of why you've made us, of why you've called us. You've called us to belong to you. And would you help us, God, to be encouraged, to be drawn to you, and thus to be drawn to live holy lives, to seek to show in our lives that we are really set apart as your people. I pray for each one here this morning. God, we all struggle with this in our day-to-day lives. We struggle with living out the truth of this. Give us encouragement this week. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives and in this body, in this church. We praise you for that, God. Thank you that you are working. I just pray that you'd continue to work more and more in and through us so that your name would be glorified, God, so people could see the difference you make, that people would be drawn to the Savior. This is our desire, this is our prayer, and we thank you for what you have done and what you're going to do. We give you all the praise. For we pray it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said.